We're excited to come up. My wife is not skipping out. She's actually up at Christ Covenant playing piano tonight. And so would you pray with me as we come to God's Word tonight? Lord, we praise You. You are awesome. It is a great privilege, Father, to come before You as Your people, to be able to worship You tonight. Father, we understand that within Scripture are things too great for us to understand. This is how You have revealed Yourself. You are great, and therefore this is beyond us. But Father, we also realize that we are able to understand Your Word as Your Holy Spirit works upon our heart, as You illumine Your Word for us. And so that is our prayer tonight, that You would take us, weak as we are, and that You would open Your Word for us to understand. As a field needing to be tilled and prepared for the seed, we pray that You would work upon our hearts, preparing our hearts to receive Your Word. And we pray that, Lord, that seed would go deep inside, and through the work of Your Holy Spirit, that it would produce a great plant, that it would produce repentance and love for You, and love for Your people, and love for Your church, and a great trust in You. We pray that You would work powerfully for the strengthening of Your people and the building up of Your church. As a pastor, I pray that, Lord, You would work powerfully through me tonight, that I would disappear and only You would show forth. We pray that You would work powerfully through the preaching of Your Word. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. David continues these psalms where he is wrestling through the difficulties of life, whether it is the human attacks or the difficulties of life, the problems of his own sin, which we saw him wrestle with in Psalm 6. Whatever that opposition, he is praying with great confidence that the Lord would protect him and deliver him. We continue that thought tonight in Psalm 7, dealing specifically with the verbal attacks of man. Psalm 7, as we come to God's Word tonight, I do humbly remind you that this is the Word of Almighty God. O Lord, my God, in You I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in Your anger. Lift Yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment You have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround You. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. It was the evening between, I guess the morning of July 19th, the year of 16 AD. A great fire broke out within the city of Rome. It was a devastating fire. It destroyed a large portion of the city. I say large portion because different reports name different amounts of destruction. Emperor Nero, attempting to revert responsibility for the fire, blamed it on the Christians. Now, some historians have said that Nero lit the fire himself, trying to clear out portions of the city for buildings that he wanted to build. He started the fire, yet blamed it on Christians. After that point, the persecution against Christians ran through the area. And that persecution lasted through this emperor's reign, clear to the time of Constantine. Now, modern historians have said, you got it all wrong. Nero didn't light the fire. I think for our purpose tonight, that doesn't really matter. I think the point is that the Christians got the blame for it. It raises a greater issue for us. This is what David is wrestling through here. What happens when people lie about you? What happens when you go through the slander that is often faced by believers? Where an individual hates Christ, he hates the church, hates the gospel, and so he hates God's people, and he says all kinds of lies about them. We see it in the news frequently, the persecution against Christians abounding. What do we do when we go through slander? Who will defend you when you go through the dirt and grime of lies and slander? Well, God's word speaks truth to us tonight, and it says this: when faced with all sorts of false allegations, Christian, you have a righteous judge and a powerful warrior who will defend your cause. Let us see Jesus Christ as that righteous judge and that powerful warrior defending his people's cause. Let's see that in the text tonight. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Here we see David confidently seeking deliverance as his enemies attack him like a lion ripping apart its prey. And the attacks, it's not military force, it's their words. As we start Psalm 7, we immediately notice a subheading. If you see it in your Bible, it reads, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. Now, the problem with the subheading is that it really doesn't shed much light on exactly what is occurring here. And the reason it doesn't shed much light is because we don't know who Cush the Benjamite is. His name doesn't occur again in Scripture. We can't find anything more about him. But the subheading is not completely inconsequential to our study here, because it tells us what Cush has done. Cush has inflicted damage upon David with his words. And I all can recognize Cush. Whether we know exactly who he is or not, we have those who play the role of Cush in our lives. These are the individuals who you do not fear because of their physical stature, but their tongue makes them a force to be reckoned with. We fear what they will say about them, about us. We fear what they will convince others about us, what they'll say about our character, and how that will affect our reputation. We fear how their words may tear us apart at what is most important to us, in many ways, our reputation, our good name. Cush is like a lion. That's what he's compared to in the text here. Now, have you ever watched one of those nature shows where you sit and you're amazed as a gazelle or a wildebeest is hunted down by a lion? Lions hunt in groups, a pride, and they run their victim ragged in their pursuit, and then they pounce on it. And I won't go into details, but it's vicious. It's violent. They rip apart their victim. And that's the picture that David paints for us here. We have a very serious, a very formidable opponent here. And once again, as is David's practice in the Psalms, as you walk through at least the first 10 Psalms, we'll see, David goes to the Lord in great confidence. He is confident that the Lord will deliver him from the verbal lions. Cush, and those that are like him may seek to persecute David. The Cushes that we experience in our life may seek to persecute us, but they may tear at us. They may seek to leave us dismembered, in dismembered pieces. But David's confidence is that they won't be able to do that because he trusts in his Lord to save him and deliver him. Look at verses 3-5 with me. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor to the dust, Selah. Here David pleads that God would hear his case. And we must note that he confidently pleads his innocence. His tone here is interesting. We must see that he's pleading his innocence. He's not being attacked for something that he has done. Someone, presumably Cush, has leveled horrible accusations at him. And we must see that in David's mind, none of these allegations have any accuracy whatsoever. And we must conclude this because David would never plead his innocence before a God who knows all things, an omniscient God. When I was in second grade, I borrowed a pencil from one of my classmates. And very absent-mindedly, I chewed on the pencil. I chewed that poor pencil to pieces. At the end of the day, my friend asked for the pencil back, and I gave it right back to them. Well, Anna, my friend, was shocked. This was not the form that the pencil came to me in. She went to the teacher, and the teacher came to me, and like Socrates asked me the question, Jeremy, what do you know about this? I pleaded my innocence. I don't know what happened. That's not what the pencil was like when I had it. I lied. I pleaded my case. I lied. Knowing full well that I had done that to the pencil. That's not what David's doing here. He knows that if he pleads his case like that, an all-knowing God would know the truth and would punish him. If there is any shred of truth in the accusation, David would never speak like this. David knows that God would know it and would hold him guilty. And so David gives a series of if-then statements. In essence, David is arguing, if I have done these things, then righteously punish me. If I'm guilty, deal with me. That's his tone in these verses here. And so the question is, what are the accusations? What are they saying? Well, there's a couple different things. His phrases lead us to two conclusions, two different kind of accusations that are being leveled at him. The idea is that probably that he operates his kingdom using underhanded bribes and that he deals treacherously with his friends and even with his enemies. He is unfaithful to his allies, his friends. He says, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me. Many translations render that phrase, him who is at peace with me, simply using the word my friend. Your Bible translation may say that. And so the idea is, you're at peace with someone. Someone is your ally. Someone is your friend. And he and David is painted as a wicked man that even acts against his own friends. Furthermore, they say that he is so wicked that he initiates attacks upon his enemies who had been at peace with him. This is the phrase here, plundered my enemies without cause. And so David's critics, actually, I don't think critics is fair to call them that, call them slanderers because David says these are lies. His slanderers report that David is just as evil as the wicked people that he pleads that God would save him from. He attacks people he is even at peace with. But David will have none of that. And verse 5 rings as the heart of his plea of innocence. Look at verse 5. It's very powerful. He is even willing to call down a curse upon himself if he is guilty. In other words, David says, if I'm guilty, Lord, let my enemies chase me down. Let them catch me. Let them crush me. Let them embarrass me. And let them run my good name into the dirt, because I would deserve it all. Look at verses 6-11.
Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. For the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and mind. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Slandered believers plead that God would rise up as their righteous judge and powerful defender. If you're in the situation where these lies are being said about you, you would plead that God would rise up and protect you. That God would rise up and vindicate you. And that is what David does here. What are believers to do when they're attacked? And let's take this down to earth. What are believers to do when they're abused without cause? What does Pastor Saeed Abedini, a pastor who sits now in an Iranian prison, having done no other crime than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does he plead? Let's go further. What does his wife plead? What does his children plead as they are left without a husband and as they are left without a father for no cause? What do Christians plead in Burma, where the Burmese army uses Christian women and children as human minesweepers? How do they plead their cause? See, I don't use these examples because, like a tabloid writer, shocking stories are good business. I use these examples because we might be tempted to say, this is harsh language. Why would David speak so roughly against his enemies here? And we've heard, if we go through these first 10 Psalms, we're going to see this repeated call. Lord, destroy your enemies. Blot out their name. Crush them. Break their teeth is a phrase that is used earlier in Psalms. Why did he use such harsh language? In Psalm 6, David pleads for his forgiveness, that God would forgive him. And in that area, he pleaded God's compassion upon him. And here, as he is seeking for God to deal with the slanderers, David also seeks God's compassion, his righteousness, when he suffers ungrounded accusations of his enemies. What conclusion must we come through from God's word? The suffering of God's people matters to God. Their cruel abuse, their wicked torture, their groundless slander matters to God. And so David pleads for a judge and a defender to rise up and protect them. In verse 6 alone, David pleads three times that God would come to his defense. Look at it here. Arise, he says. Lift yourself up. Rise up, he also says. Some translations render that last word as simply awaken. The idea of notice my case here. Notice what they're doing to me and rise up in my defense. And David has confidence that if a just judge simply hears his case, not only will he be acquitted, but his enemies will be found guilty. And notice that David pleads that God would rise up, quote, for me. There's an intimacy that he knows God. He's in covenant with this God, and that this God would come up and come in defense for him. I think that we should always be amazed at the intimacy with God that David expresses. David knows that God knows his people. God loves his people. And God's people have the unequaled privilege of crying out that he would rise up and vindicate them. Verse 7 gives language that makes our mind think of a courtroom. It says, return on high, or literally, take thy seat on high. It's a picture of a courtroom. And we might be shocked at David's language in verse 8 if we're thinking of a courtroom, because David pleads that God would judge him according to, quote, my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Now, we need to take David's words here within context. David is specifically speaking of his innocence to the accusations that his enemies have leveled against him here. He is saying, Lord, you know what I've done. You know the motivations of my heart. You know that I sought to act in the right way. Judge me according to what you know. What is David not doing? David is not pleading his broad sinlessness in all of life. Just go back one psalm to Psalm 6. Go to Psalm 51 and you'll understand that David knows that he's a sinner. He's not prodding his broad innocence. He's pleading his specific innocence in this case. And in this situation, in answer to these allegations, he continues to plead his innocence. Not only does David know that he needs a righteous judge, but he needs a strong deliverer. David calls his Lord my defense, or literally my shield. His enemies may seek to do their worst, but it is God who stands between David and his attacker. And then he says a phrase that is shocking to us. I think modern evangelical America would be shocked by this phrase and would seek to remove the teeth of this phrase. He says this, God is angry with the wicked every day. We may be troubled by David's language here. We don't like to think of God as angry, but we must see that this picture of God is necessary. Not only is God a righteous judge, not only is he willing to pronounce judgment upon the wicked, not only is he willing to say they are guilty, those who would hurt God's people, but his righteous anger goes out against the lions who want nothing more than to tear God's children to shreds. And I will tell you that God's anger here comforts us this evening. Now let me repeat that phrase. God's anger comforts us this evening. And you may ask, how are we comforted by God's anger here? The truth is that God does not turn a blind eye to our pain. God is not indifferent to our mistreatment. Think of the comfort that this truth would be to the believer, and I just heard of this recently, who simply states his belief on the teachings of Scripture and then is subsequently accused of being a hate monger and therefore is considered he's unworthy to keep his job. That happened just recently. I heard a report actually on Christian radio about that. A bivocational minister has a government job, is preaching, also preaches, speaks out against homosexuality, and then it is questioned whether he is worthy to keep his job. Think of the comfort that this message would be to that gentleman. Let's go even further. What would the comfort be to, think of how comforting this would be to the pastor in a third world nation who preaches the gospel and then faces false charges of insurrection or false charges of sexual improprieties. They're trumped up against him. There's no truth in them, but they're trumped up against him. His ministry is ruined. He is thrown in jail. Yet he knows that not only will he be vindicated by a righteous judge, but he'll be defended by a warrior who cares about the fact that he was slandered. God's word speaks comfort to us. Look at verses 12 through 16. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Here we see the text pleads to all sinners, you must repent or be destroyed by your own sin. It was interesting, in Psalm 2, there is a call to repentance. Remember, Psalm 2 is about the Lord's anointed. It's about Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the call to kiss the Son. It's a call to repentance. Look how great this one is. You may stand up in rebellion against him, but that is foolishness. Kiss the Son. Repent from your ways. Embrace him in faith. And I believe that we see another call to repentance right here. It's brief, but it is there nonetheless. It says, if he does not turn back. David is about to relay the horrible punishment in store for those who will not turn back from their slander of God's people. But we must see there is still an opportunity for them to turn back. This is repentance, right here in the text. Here the sinner has an opportunity to see the danger of sin, the nature of sin, the futility of sin. And they have an opportunity to turn from that sin unto God for forgiveness. David is pleading with sinners about the necessity of repentance. It is very similar to the Lord Jesus' words in Luke 13:3. Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And David lists three reasons why he pleads with the wicked to repent here. Three reasons. Sin moves God, sin grows, and sin destroys. Let me start with that first one, and I worded that in a way that may cause red flags for you. The idea that sin moves God. Let me explain that. David says that unless the sinner turns back, God is prepared to come as a warrior and destroy them. See, sin invokes God's holy, righteous, and just wrath. In verse 12, David pictures God as a warrior, sharpening his sword, bending his bow. He is a warrior preparing his arrows for battle. And it's impossible to miss David's point here. And it is comforting. This is comforting for the believer. For the believer, it is comfort because it says that God comes as a warrior to defend your cause. God comes armed with instruments of death to destroy the lions. But to the wicked, the message is a message of terror. It says, turn from your ways, because the righteous wrath of God burns against unrighteousness. So we see sin moves God, but also sin grows. The wicked here are pictured as pregnant women in whom sin grows. One commentator says that this text speaks about, quote, those who incubate lies. Another one says that it represents the sinner pregnant with evil. Another one says, the wicked are like a pregnant woman. They are pregnant with evil. They conceive trouble and they give birth to lies. End quote. David calls us to see sin for what it is. Sin is not innocent. Sin is not simple. Sin is a parasite that grows within its host. It grows and produces more sin. And so the call for us this evening is to realize first that sin moves God, but also we're to see sin for what it is. It is something that grows and destroys. Finally, that last point that David gives is that sin destroys. Sin is so ugly for many reasons, and certainly sin has collateral damage. What I mean is, if I lie to you, I will cause you pain. If I steal from you, I will cause you pain. But David here is not looking at the collateral damage of sin. He notes that sin destroys the sinner. The sinner here in this text experiences the destruction that they intended for others. He digs a pit and falls into it on his own. It's almost comical. He digs the pit. He stands at the top. He didn't put a railing in. Should have done that. He stumbles, falls right into it. Destroyed by that which he meant to destroy others. My children and I like America's Funniest Home Videos. Katie likes it too. It's one of the few shows that I like and she does too. America's Funniest Home Videos, videos that people send in. And every time there's one reoccurring thing that happens. A man sets up a video camera and he has some nunchucks. And he's going to do a performance in front of the camera. And as soon as it starts, you know what's going to happen. He's going to fling these weapons all around his head. We are supposed to be impressed with his abilities, but at some point he's going to hit himself in the head with that nunchuck or some other part of his body. Sin is like that. It's a weapon that is intended to hurt others, but sin lashes out and the sinner is struck by their own violence. The book of Proverbs reiterates this over and over again, and Psalms repeats this idea over and over again. What's the point that David has here? It's a call to repentance. Your sin will destroy you. Leave your sin. Please look at verse 17 with me. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 7 proclaims Christ as the one who was slandered in meekness, yet will come again to fully vindicate His awesome name. We will see that here. David ends in praise. He has pleaded his innocence. He has cried out to a judge to hear his case. He has called for God to be a shield to block his enemy's attacks. He has pleaded for a judge to vindicate him. And he's pleaded for a warrior to fight for him. And his prayer was heard. And he responded in praise. This is a pattern we see often in the Psalms. It begins with praise, a problem is listed, and it ends in praise. Today, we hear David's words and we join him in praise, but our praise even has a fuller sense to it, because we know the ultimate fulfillment of his words here. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that faced false accusations. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also the one who is the judge and the warrior that comes to defend his people. Let's think about Matthew 26, 57 through 68. Jesus is on trial and the Pharisees are the Sanhedrin is trumping up charges against him. They can't even get their story straight. It's a kangaroo court. And we are amazed with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that as they lie about him, he stands there in great strength and power, as a lamb before its slaughterers is silent. What meekness. What unsurpassed strength. He stands in silence because ultimately he is the sin bearer that will die in his people's place and rise again from the dead. And so Jesus is the one that has experienced the slander that David points to here. But this slander was worse than what David experienced. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 19. Finally, we are to see that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ experience slander, but he is that warrior and he is the judge which David cries out for. Verse 11. I'm going to end the sermon by reading this. This is picturing of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the judge and the warrior to defend his people. Now I saw heaven opened, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Let's stop there. Do you see the judge? Do you see the warrior? His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him
the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. When I showed my wife Katie this text, she said to me, "You're going to end with a picture of birds eating flesh." I'm not going to end there. But I do want us to end not only looking at our problem, the reality of slander that the world will do against believers because they hate us, and mostly they hate our Lord and they hate the gospel. What do we have to do in that situation? Well, we have a warrior and we have a judge who will come to our aid. David's confidence was that he cried out to God as his shield, his defender, his vindicator. And we can have that same confidence and cry out to God. When you're faced with all sorts of false allegations, Christian, you have a righteous judge and a powerful warrior who will defend your cause. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we praise you tonight. Father, we know that in other areas of the world, there are believers who are facing the kind of slander that is unthinkable to us. And yet, Lord, even in our day-to-day lives, people hate us and say all kinds of things against us. And we can feel hopeless in that. But Father, would you comfort your people that we have a judge and a warrior to defend us? And Father, would you give us a great picture of you that tonight as we gather for evening worship, that's what we would do, that we would see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and we would praise him all the more. Would you give us a full picture, a larger picture of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And may we praise him all the more. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.